It's good to have you with us this morning, and I'm going to continue this morning in this vein that I've been on now for several weeks, and we'll camp out here for a while from several different angles, talking about the incarnational church or the missional church. That's another term I haven't used a lot of. That's a buzzword everywhere now, the missional church. But I thought maybe a way to start this morning, I don't know, I've given three sermons on this already, but I thought I would just start with a video that I found that I think captures everything we've been talking about. It's just like a minute and a half or whatever. And I'm kind of ticked off because you know how in my PowerPoint, my really lame PowerPoint, I've had like these glowing people. Well, that's what they do in the video, only they did it like 100 times better than me. So I think they saw my PowerPoint and created this video. That's what I think. I'm not sure. But yeah, let's see if we can get this going. This should be an overview. Listening to this message on your iPod because you weren't here Sunday morning, you don't know what we just saw, but if you go to YouTube and search for This is Discipleship, you will be able to find the same video that we just watched. Okay. Now, I thought that video, and I'm going to keep finding all these little things that basically keep saying the same thing from different angles and little different emphasis to keep poking, okay? I said last Sunday that God is poking me and I'm going to be poking you. So I thought maybe I'd start this morning. I mean, I have a whole sermon, but I don't know how far I'll get with it because I thought I would start this morning just by, again, what was said on the screen earlier. Thank you for all of those who came out to the picnic yesterday. I just thought it was a fantastic event. The people that planned it, Mike and Donna, I know, led a lot of that effort in getting it pulled together. But the volunteers that were there, the families that came out, I just thought it was a fantastic event. So thank you. I was curious, and I don't know if there are, but I was curious if there are just any brief reflections, like maybe a conversation you had, something you observed, maybe a question you come away with, something the Lord showed you. Is there anyone, even just from the picnic, or maybe even beyond the picnic, just this whole journey we're on? I've spoken now for the past 3 weeks on this thing of incarnational church and what that looks like. So I thought I would just start there this morning. I don't know if any of you have anything to add to the discussion yet at this point, but I'd love if you did. So anything from the picnic yesterday? Anyone? All right. Okay. I'll let you slide. I didn't give you a warning about that, but it was really enjoyable for me to watch the interaction between the children, the students, that live in the neighborhood here with the adults that they know through Study Buddy, but then also to see them interact with other volunteers from Living Hope that they hadn't met before. It was also really good to see some of their parents come, some of the other people that live in the area here, to come and get to interact with them. So it was really a good event. As we had been saying, you know, we often do events like that on our property. We have a gym, perfect for that. We have a huge parking lot. We could have easily done it on our parking lot. But one of the things we're sensing the Lord is saying, and this is just a little tiny step, but the Incarnational Church takes the good news off of our property. Now, that was a short walk or a short drive if you went around the back here, but it was one of those baby steps. But I was excited about that. So thank you. Thank you for those of you who were a part of that and for those of you who prayed for it. So I spent 2 weeks talking about this thing called the Incarnational Church, and I compared it with the Attractional Church. Come back to that in just a second. And then last week, the message was a little bit more on a personal level for each of you, raising the question of a reminder that you are salt and light. And through the Holy Spirit, you can take your light into the darkest of environments and make a difference. You can actually change the environment. That was what I can give you last Sunday's sermon if you weren't here in like two sentences. In the Old Testament, when something clean came in contact with something unclean, the clean thing was made unclean. Let me say that again. In the Old Testament, when something clean came in contact with something unclean, the clean thing was made unclean. In the New Testament, in the life of Jesus and the apostles and the disciples, the followers of Christ, when something clean came in contact with something unclean, the unclean thing was made clean through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're to walk in. That's what we're to walk in. Okay, so as I was reflecting on those terms that I focused on the first 2 weeks, attractional church and incarnational church, it seemed to me that really only one of those terms makes sense. And here's what I mean. The attractional church, and you remember that's a church that's basically designed to attract people to its ministries, to its programs, to its teaching. Again, that's all good. And you might say that all you really need to make that happen is a pastor, some leaders, some volunteers that really are good at that type of thing, and then the people will come, and it'll happen. You know, so an attractional church. But I'm struggling a little bit more now that I've been using the term over and over with the phrase incarnational church. Does that make sense? Incarnational church. Let's watch another video.
What is the church? Is the church a building? Is the church a pastor? Or the staff? Is the church the music, the tradition, or the ministries? These are all good things, but they are not the church. Take them away, and the church is still here. Why? Because you are still here. The church is you. The church is you with a purpose. The church is you on a mission. The church is you with a plan, a simple plan to plug into God at a weekend service, to charge up in a small group community, to live out using your gifts and passions, and to pass on your faith to those who do not know Christ. When you and I live like this, all the things we used to do in church become things we do as the church. God desires it. The world needs it. And we are called to be it. What is the church? The church is you.
All right, now again, if you're listening to this on your iPod and you want to watch the video we just watched, go to YouTube and search What is the Church? And you should find that video. Is this a new concept, this thing of actually the church is people rather than buildings? It was a new concept. It was a new concept a little over 2,000 years ago. And Peter described it in this verse. We won't turn there, but I'll just let you see it. Many of you are familiar with this, where Peter says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, we could spend the whole morning on that verse, but remember, Peter was writing to people who their picture of God's functioning and working on the earth was in the context of a temple or a tabernacle. And Peter is just destroying all of that with this verse. Not destroying, that's not the right word. He is modifying that. And notice what he says. He says, "You also," speaking to us, "like living stones." Not regular, hard, heavy stones, dead stones. He's saying living stones. Envision yourself as an individual as part of a spiritual house, not a physical house. This is a physical house. This is a physical building. But you are part of a spiritual house, as the church, to be a holy priesthood. Now, that was verging on blasphemy right there for the Jews. Who could be a priest? Descendants of Aaron. But Peter is speaking to followers of Christ, and he said, "You are to be a holy priesthood, offering what type of sacrifices? Not animal sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So again, we could talk a long time about that, but that was a new idea, but that was a long time ago. And ever since then, that really has been God's design for the church. Now, can I be really silly with you for just a moment? I'm trying to make a point. Okay. Have any of you ever seen this or done this with your children? Take your hands like this. You know where I'm going? Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. How about if we, as Living Hope Community Church, on this ninth day of June in 2013, would revise that a little so that from this day forward, all parents would say it differently? You think we could do that? I don't either. But here's what I think could be a cool version of that. We could say, "See the nice building. See the nice steeple, but that's not the church. The church is the people." Okay? Let's do that again. All right? Let's do it again. We got to learn this. This is the revised version. "See the nice building. See the nice steeple, but that's not the church. The church is the people." Okay? That's what Peter's saying when he says about the church. So, if we go back to this phrase about an incarnational church, I've just in my pea brain as I've been rolling this around this week, it seems to me that that's kind of a misleading term. I don't know that there really is such a thing as an incarnational church, but I think when enough of incarnational people that have committed themselves to living incarnationally, to living the gospel in their neighborhoods and in their workplace, when they assemble together, that gathering, that body of Christ, will have an incarnational look to it. But I as a pastor, or the staff, or the leaders, or life group leaders, we can't make an incarnational church. Does that make sense? I think we can design and form an attractional church. If we hire like an awesome worship leader and an awesome youth leader and get some really cool graphics and videos and stuff, we can make a run at that. But the incarnational church is based on people. So I would suggest this. That a church on mission, a church that is committed to mission incarnationally, is made up of people on mission. That's not really the something that the church can create or cause to happen, but it is something that happens as people do that. So I'm going to move fairly quickly through the rest of your notes there. There's a lot more I could say. But a lot of what I want to say the rest of the morning is hinging on this next statement. As we talk about these things, and I don't know what's been going through your mind these last couple weeks. I really enjoyed a conversation with a parent yesterday at the picnic who was talking about some of the questions this was raising in his mind, some relating to his children, some relating to his own life. But sometimes for me, when I hear people talk about some of these strategies, you know where my mind goes? I'm like, look, I'm already so busy. I've already got so much going on in my life. I can't imagine adding anything else. But that's the beauty of this whole discussion as we really work through it, that we're really not talking about adding anything. Here is, this phrase will frame the rest of the morning. People on mission live intentionally. What does that mean, to live intentionally? One of the things I hope comes through really clear this morning is some of the best and most effective things we can do to start being salt and light wherever we are, is to look at the things we're already doing, but do them with a new purpose and with a new intentionality. Does that make sense? If you want to get a handle on that, I hope you may have already read some of the insert that's in your program this week. Did you notice that? You probably have several inserts, but there's an insert there. Is that on the tan paper, Paul? Yeah, it's on the tan paper. It's two-sided. Very practical suggestions, 25 suggestions on your neighborhood, 25 in your workplace. Please don't read it now because it'll take you the rest of the sermon to read through it. But there are a lot of things on there that basically fall in the category of, since you're already doing this, do it this way. Here's a real simple one. I just remember from the list. I thought this was so cool. It said, rather than going to all the different coffee shops in town, like for you coffee fans out there who love going to this coffee and that cafe and this place and that place, the suggestion is become a regular somewhere. If that's part of your routine, to get coffee, whatever, become a regular. Learn to know the names of the people that work there. Let them learn to know your name so that when you walk in, hey, there's Kenny. I don't know if Kenny, are you a coffee fan, Kenny? Sort of, right? Anyway, maybe it's not coffee. Maybe it's a grocery store or a convenience store or whatever. So there's a whole lot of things on there like that. But this thing of living intentionally, the verse that's in your program, Luke 9:51, simply says this. It's speaking of Jesus. It says that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I would suggest that there's no person that's ever lived on the earth that's been more intentional than Jesus. Everything he did with purpose. And he said clearly, I am here to do the will of the Father. Now, I don't mean he never had a day off. I don't mean he never got to relax. I'm sure he went fishing and golfing. I keep saying golfing. I just love that image of Jesus golfing. Anyway, but he was clear as to what his life was about and what he was to do. He was a person that lived intentionally. Now, make no mistake, we all know how to live intentionally. You do live intentionally. As a matter of fact, this intentionality in our lives has reached such a horrible state that we have allowed this menacing presence to enter our very bedrooms called an alarm clock. Now, if left to myself, I would rather just sleep till I'm ready to get up, wouldn't you? But because we are convinced of the necessity of working, for most people, that means they need to get up a certain time in the morning to take a shower, to get ready so they can get in their car and get through the traffic. That might be your situation. Maybe you're something else. But we are intentional. There are certain things that we know they're important, we've committed to them, and we do them. Just that simple. The question is then, what does this look like in our walk of faith? So there's a whole bunch of ideas. Let me hit three things quickly about intentionality. Then I want to share, I want you to hear a testimony. These things about intentionality is intentionality begins with awareness. Now again, we could talk a long time about this. This verse, we're not going to turn to it, but this passage from Matthew 25 is that passage where Jesus, he describes a scene where the nations are gathered before him and they're divided into two halves. Remember the thing of the sheep and the goats? He likens one to the sheep and he likens one to the goats. And Jesus says to the one group, he said, you come enter your inheritance because you have ministered to me, basically. He said, you visited me while I was in prison. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I needed clothing. All this list. And the people said, well, when did we ever do that to you? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. When you did it to the people around you, you were doing it to me. And then he said to the other group, this chilling account where Jesus looks at them and says, you know, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I needed clothing and you didn't clothe me. I was sick or I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And I'm sure these people were shocked. And they said, Jesus, when did we ever see you in prison? Can you imagine that? Just that thought. Jesus was in prison and you didn't come and visit him. And Jesus says, when you didn't do it to the least, those, the people that are around you, those unnoticeable people, when you didn't do that, you didn't do it to me. The reason they didn't see Jesus suffering is because he didn't see anyone suffer. They didn't take notice. They didn't take notice. Remember this picture from a sermon back in September? We talked about subway living. If you don't remember that, the concept of subway living is when you get on a subway, you're like in your own little world. You don't talk to anyone. Like if you want to stick out in New York City on the subway, you just walk in and you say, hey, how's everybody doing? How's your day going? Hey, nice to meet you. My name is Rod. I mean, you might as well wear a shirt that just says mug me. I mean, you don't want to do that. You get on a subway, you shut up, you sit down, you don't talk to anybody and no one talks to you. Now, I thought of another analogy for this, this thing of kind of living in our own world, and this is from the world of architecture. How many of you have one of these on your house? Now, maybe it doesn't look like this, but you have some type of back deck patio somewhere behind your house that you can go to eat, to sit, to relax, to read. How many of you have one of those? Something on your house, like out the back. Most of you. Okay, now what about these? How many of you have one of these? This is a front porch. This is an area in the front of your house that's designed to be, you know, for sitting and relaxing and reading, whatever. How many of you have front porches on your home? Okay. That's a lower number. On the way in this morning, I was coming up South Centerville Road, and I drove into the Sutherland development there, a lot of townhouses. They don't have front porches. They have back decks, but they don't have front porches. What is your point, Ron? This transition, would you agree, in our society, has been more that people are becoming more private. A back deck, a deck or a patio, and I have one. Hey, I'm not knocking you. I have one. I love it. We love eating on the back, on the deck. But I've been challenged, even as I've gone through this again, I don't sit on my porch much. I have a porch. We have both. I mean, we're like all uber wealthy. We have a back deck and we have a front porch. I don't sit on my porch much. I like sitting out there, but I don't normally do it. And why not? Like the porch is almost a welcoming. If someone is walking down the sidewalk and you see someone sitting on the porch, isn't it socially acceptable? You say, hey, how you doing? How's it going? You know, good to see you. If someone's on their back deck and you happen to look across from your house, is it socially acceptable to yell over, hey, how's it going? What are you having for dinner? If you know people well enough, maybe, but in most situations, the back deck is kind of like, you don't talk to me and I don't talk to you. This can lead into, this whole discussion is about intentionality. What things are you doing in your life to try to put yourself in the way and in the presence of other people? So that's this point of intentionality just begins with awareness. Who lives around you? What are their names? What do they do for a living? Your coworkers, are they married? Are they single? I mean, this is the simplest of simple. But it starts with intentionality. I have to move through this quickly. The second thing, intentionality is motivated by love. And Matthew 10, 5, and 6, I'm just going to mention it quickly. Matthew 10, 5, and 6 is when Jesus sends out his disciples, and he said, don't go to Samaria or to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, we could have a theological debate and discussion about why that was. I mean, there's a number of reasons. The gospel was to go to the Jews first. But when you compare that with a passage of Scripture, do you remember when Jesus was traveling through a Samaritan village and the people there didn't welcome them? Remember what the disciples said? We said, oh, let's have a prayer meeting and pray for God to bless them. No, the disciple says, do you want us to call fire down on them and destroy them for basically for not receiving you? Well, if that's how you feel about Samaritans, you shouldn't be ministering to the Samaritans. You get what I'm saying? This living intentionally has to be also motivated by love. You have to love people. Until God gives you a heart of compassion for people, the 50 things that are on that paper in your program, they're not really going to be very fruitful because you're going to be going through the motions. Now that I've said that, let me add one more to that. Intentionality has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can take all 50 of those things on that insert, and I'll tell you this, they're not going to work. Say what? What did he just say? They're not going to work unless God breathes on them, God instructs you which of them to do, and the Holy Spirit is leading you and empowering you through that. I don't mean to make it sound all spiritual, but it's a great question. Say, God, what do you want me to do in my workplace? What do you give me your creativity, God? God knows your neighbors better than you do. He knows best of all what's going to be effective. So seek him. Invite his partnership. Invite this empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's really brief. That's really brief. We'll spend more time on that as we continue to go. But I wanted you to hear a simple testimony this morning. Mary Grace, back there. Will you join me up here? I would go back to the statement I made earlier of what are you doing already? Come this way. Get out here in the light where people can see you. What are you doing already? What are things that you're already doing that when God breathes on them, they can take on a whole new meaning, ministry? So I asked Mary Grace to share a story of something, an idea that God placed in their life group where they took something that they were very familiar with and had done many times before, but did it differently this time. So give us just a little bit of that story.
Well, I guess it really kind of starts. Brent and Brian moved to the city, and they started meeting their neighbors. And then we moved to the city. We moved near them. And so we started meeting their neighbors, too. When we walk, we like to walk after dinner. So we go on walks. We always try to go down their street. And the thought there was we want to know the same people so that, for the sake of the kingdom, whatever that looks like. So we started to get to know this one couple, and they have 4 kids, and they've become dear friends of ours, just dear, sweet friends. And we have a great time together. The guys sometimes will go out, and the ladies hang out. And then about a year ago, this couple had friends from high school that are their age and had moved to the area. So this couple that moved, she was pregnant and started having some complications with her pregnancy. And at 19 weeks, the doctor said, you need to be on bed rest in the hospital. So here they are. They just moved back to the area. They don't know very many people. And they have a 3-year-old daughter who's very energetic and active, and she's on bed rest in the hospital. And so there was a lot of need there. And, you know, if that had been someone in our congregation, you know, we would have naturally said, hey, let's take them meals. Let's do something to help them. So Bryn said to me, you know, what do you think about asking our life group to do that? And I said, I think that'd be a great idea. And so then a lot of us were finishing the First Peter study at that point, and there was kind of in First Peter talks about naturally giving and serving and that kind of thing. So Bryn said, well, what if we ask some of the other people to do this from the other life group? So I think several people in our congregation stepped forward and brought a meal to this family. During that time, and then shortly thereafter, little baby Jack was born, and he was born at 24 weeks. which is about the same time that the Schellenberger twins had been born, almost exactly. And so then we started bringing them meals. And so here's a period of time where this, what this looks like is this family, he's working. She's home with an energetic three-year-old and is trying to find time going back and forth to the NICU, but, you know, with this, it's just kind of chaotic. It's hard. So we were taking the meals, and I think at first, you know, Bryn asked her, and she was dead sure that this woman would say, no, you, that's just too much. I don't know these people. That's just a little weird. But she was actually quite receptive to it. And so, I mean, these people, again, they've become very dear, close friends, and they have been blessed by us giving to them. But I think that goes the other way for us, too. I mean, there's great things now that are coming out of that. Jack's home. I'm happy to say Jack has come home, and he's doing well, and they're learning to live with him on an oxygen tank. And God's opening up doors for Bryn and I and these two other ladies to get together and hang out, and they are asking us questions about the kingdom. They're asking us, you know, questions about the Lord, about how do you raise your kids, and how do I live, and why are you different than every other Christian that I've met? So we've had some really fun times with them, yeah. And it's just been through meeting physical needs that God's brought up the spiritual.
Right, and I love the point you made. You had an opportunity to bless someone, which I'm sure they were blessed by that. But it was not a burden. It was a rich blessing for you. And, you know, probably all my life, and for many of you, we've often talked about what a blessing it is to be part of a loving church, and we surround each other, and we care for each other. This is a beautiful picture of the simplest way of simply turning that blessing outward to someone that we're getting to know, someone we have an opportunity to bless, someone to befriend. And that's what we're called to do. It's just that simple. That's what we're called to do. So, thank you so much. Thanks, Mary Grace. I appreciate it. I wanted to say this last week and forgot, but it's so simple, this concept of as people encounter you and they experience you as a loving person, as a caring person, as a patient person, as someone of compassion, you know how much easier it will be for them to believe that those same things about your God. One of the biggest problems we have as Christians is that people have encountered Christians who don't really fit that line of descriptions. Maybe we've come across as more judgmental, less patient, a little harsh, a little condemning. Well, what they do then is they transfer our traits and they put them on our God, and they decide, well, I don't want anything to do with that God. But we have this wonderful opportunity to paint a picture of Jesus Christ through our compassion, through our caring, in the simplest of ways. So I wanted you to hear that story. Now, I want to do something as we wrap up here. Let's see. The first three rows on this side, okay? First three rows, come up here. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you, I just want you to come forward. And you guys, over there, you five guys, come on up. Here's your assignment, all right? You see that picture that's been on the center up there? I want you, in this space, I know it's a little cramped, but I want you to mimic what that picture is, okay? In this space right here. Everybody's up here. Come on, mimic this picture that you're seeing up there on the screen. I know it's more of an oval. I know it's more of an oval. Now, how did they do, everybody? Did they do a good job? Give them a hand. You're saying like this? Now, I love every one of you in the circle, but I'm going to mess with you a little bit, okay? I'm going to suggest that maybe you didn't do it right. Let's do something. I want each of you to turn 180 degrees so you're facing the opposite way that you are right now, okay? And join hands again. Now, this is important. Why is it that they naturally faced inward? Wouldn't you have? I would have. I mean, we're talking about the church. We're talking about we are the church. So when we form a circle, it's just instinct. It's just natural for us that this circle faces inward. I'm just messing with you guys, okay? I would have done the same thing. I would have faced inward. But here's the challenge this morning. What we're asking God for is to make us the church that increasingly finds it natural to face outward. We're still connected. The circle hasn't changed at all. Let me sneak in the middle now. The circle hasn't changed at all. We're still connected as we ever were. Now, maybe some of you don't like the image of having our backs to one another. But that can all be remedied in time of need. But I want to illustrate this. I mean, this is so beautiful. The church is facing outward. So we come over here to Colin. Colin has a friend in school. His family's going through a difficult time. And Colin becomes aware of this. And he wants to do something to help. So these four people, 1, 2, 3, 4, follow me over to this side. Now you're going to stand behind Colin. And you're going to support him in whatever the situation is. So now Colin knows you're here. He knows you're supporting him. You've rallied into this, just like the life group story that we just heard. But what direction is everybody facing? They're still facing outward, okay? They're still facing outward. They're all together. So the circle, it kind of moves and shifts, and people come and support one another. And when Colin has a need personally, now turn around, Colin, you turn around. When he has a need personally, the church does this. We're all about facing one another. It's not like we're not going to do that anymore, but now we're going to support Colin this way. But could it be that we would get to a point where our default posture would actually be this, facing outward, coming behind one another to support and encourage in these outward journeys, outward expeditions, but then we also have this. I mean, it's not either or, it's both and, okay? So I just want you to get this picture. I think this is so powerful. We naturally face inward when we think of the church. There are times to face inward. But it just seems like that's our default, that we face inward. Instead of this. This wasn't the default position. It wouldn't have been for me either. So, all right, you can all go back to your seats. Thank you so much. All right. We're going to close. I know I'm a little over time here. So we're going to close. Worship team, we're not going to do the song. I'm just going to end with a prayer. I want to get you all involved in this physical act, okay? Let's see. You guys are lucky. You get to stand up and face me. Not lucky, it's not. Go ahead. Stand up, face me. Everybody here, stand up and face that direction. That wall, that's south, okay? You face that direction. So you guys face forward. You're facing west, right? So everybody gets up here. And I'm going to ask you to turn the whole way around. You're facing Lancaster City now. You're facing east. And then you guys, of course, stand up and face that wall. You're facing north. This is just a physical act. This is a physical act of an outward-facing church. It's not quite as clean as the circle. But in this moment, we are facing every direction, at least the four main directions, north, south, east, west. Heavenly Father, I don't know how all this works. But I pray that you would make us increasingly a people that by default face outward rather than inward. There are times for inward. That is purposeful, that is necessary. But God, even as a church, just like yesterday was just this little baby step of doing something outside of our property and outside of our building, teach us, Lord, what it means to be a church that by default has an outward-facing stance. And that when we engage someone, we encounter someone that needs some of our help, some of the other people in the circle rally behind us and strengthen this outward view. Lord, we sang earlier this morning, inviting your Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, to come. And we pray that you would release your Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us for singing a song like that and restricting the Holy Spirit's activity to a house of worship. When we say to release your Spirit, God, a lot of times in my mind, I go to the meeting. I go to the time together. I go to the time singing. I go to the time praying. Father, this morning, with all of us facing different directions, we are asking, won't you release the power of your Holy Spirit through us? God, we've received your Holy Spirit as your followers. We encounter you in times of worship, we're strengthened in times when the body gathers, but now we're asking, Lord, not only release your spirit to us, release it through us as we encounter our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, our coworkers. Release your Holy Spirit and may the Shekinah glory, the visible or just tangible presence of the Holy Spirit rest on us, not just in the worship place, but in the workplace and in the home and in the neighborhood and at the family reunion. Holy Spirit, be released through this body, be released in each person. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thank you so much. Listen, if there's any way we can pray with you personally this morning, if you would like to talk more about receiving Jesus, we'd love to pray with you about that. Anything else? Otherwise, God bless you. Enjoy your day.